The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. The title of this morning's message, longing versus lack. Do you ever have the feeling that something is lacking in your life? That no matter what goals you achieve, or how many possessions you have, or how many things on your calendar or to-do list you get done, that these things will never be enough? That something will always be missing. That if only you had what? More money, fame, notoriety, a degree, multiple degrees, the perfect job, the ideal partner, the health that constantly evades you. If only you had these things, then you would be happy. That indeed, being content, being satisfied, being whole, being fulfilled, being at peace, being complete, is always, always just beyond your grasp. If you do have this feeling, you are not alone. The experience of lack, the sense that something's missing, the feeling of being incomplete, restless, not okay as you are, in many ways defines the human condition, belonging fundamentally to who we are. When Adam, whose name in Hebrew simply means humanity or earthling, becomes self-aware by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, according to Genesis 3, God expels Adam, humanity, from the garden. The implication here is obvious. Adam, again, humanity, now driven from the state of bliss in union with God, stands out, is extracted from the source of life and fulfillment. Adam exists, which in Latin means to stand out from something. Adam exists as a separate being and sees himself as such. Endowed among creatures with the rare jewel of self-awareness, Adam, again humanity, is simultaneously burdened by a sense of loss, by the feeling that something's missing, that he is incomplete. Adam, as the theologian Paul Tillich says, mourns accordingly for a lost good, for an original wholeness. Of course, we are Adam in this story. This is what gives the story its power. It teaches us something not about an event in the past, but about our experience in the present. In the present, burdened with a nagging feeling that we are not complete, unfulfilled, a feeling perhaps not always conscious to us, but one that compels us to jump in life from one dangling carrot, one shiny object to the next, one where "if only" becomes the constant refrain in the hymn of our lives. If only we get this, or if only we do that, then we say to ourselves, then we can rest. Then our problems will be solved. Then we'll be satisfied. Then, and only then, will we be fulfilled. Now, the Buddhist tradition has a term for this feeling of being empty inside, of being incomplete, a term that I have been repeating up to this point. They call it lack. Lack, they argue, stems from a false understanding of the self. Recognize the self as a fiction, as an abstraction, as an illusion, as a lie, and your need, the Buddhist will argue, to appease it will disappear. To return to the Christian tradition, we could put it in similar terms. Crucify yourself, that is to say, your ego, as Paul says in Galatians 2, so that you no longer live, but Christ lives within you. Nullify your sinful desires, your desires of the flesh, your grasping, your craving for things that are always just beyond your reach, and the feeling of lack, it could be argued, will dissolve. Easier said than done, Pastor, right? Easier said than done. According to the self-professed pyrotheologian Peter Rollins, when we say, as the Apostle Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus was without sin, we affirm, as the early church did, listen to this, that he lacked the lack. That's nice, isn't it? Jesus lacked the lack. He didn't grasp at idols the way we do. He was content, at peace, and his teachings reflect this state of being. Consider Matthew 6. Do not worry about your life, Jesus says, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. I don't know about you, but I would kill to live a day like this, even an hour like this. Can you imagine? Trust in God, Jesus seems to be saying, and let go. The kingdom, the freedom from craving born of lack, will be yours, and the gates of paradise will open before you. The things you need will come to you, Jesus seems to be suggesting, not because you crave them, but because God will provide. This attitude, if I understand Jesus correctly, makes me a little uneasy. It sounds naive at best or fatalistic at worst. As I will point out next week, however, there is a way perhaps to do this, to let go, which Jesus and Paul will both recommend. So you have to come back. But for now, there's something else here that bothers me, speaking not as a Buddhist, but again, as a Christian. And that something is this, the implication that all desires are bad. Listen closely. In Philippians 1, our second reading for today, the Apostle Paul talks about how he longs for all of you, in this case, the Christians gathered at Philippi, with the compassion of Jesus Christ. He longs. with great anticipation. John the Baptist, likewise, in today's gospel, speaks longingly for the day of the Lord, a day of reckoning, of the coming kingdom, which John anticipates, not simply as an inner reality, lacking the lack, but as an historical, this worldly modification of things the way they are. Something here among us that will turn the social, political, and economic world upside down. Prepare the way of the Lord, John says, quoting Isaiah. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Paul, longing for the day of Christ. John, anticipating the advent of the kingdom. Are these the same as craving, as desire, or grasping born of lack? Psalm 62 says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." Is this longing, this presumably holy longing, the same thing as craving, stemming from the same place of lack and void? These are tough questions. Who asks these kinds of questions? Well, I do, and you're stuck with me. When it comes to longing versus lack, I think there's an answer, at least a preliminary answer to these questions. I think that longing and lack are, on the one hand, similar, and on the other, different. Let me explain. Both indicate not having. But if lack implies restlessness or inevitably gives rise to craving, it's different from longing, isn't it? For while longing, or better, waiting, to cite Psalm 62, involves not having as well, it is also, arguably, a having. Stay with me. When we wait for something, we are grasped by its power. And being grasped is a kind of having. Paul Tillich writes, "The fact that we wait for something shows that in some way we already possess it. Waiting anticipates that which is not yet real. If we wait in hope and patience, the power of that for which we wait is already operative, already expressive in us. The fact then that we find ourselves waiting for God with the author of Psalm 62, of praying for God, or of longing for God, or Christ, or the kingdom, in other words, means that God is already present in us as the source of our waiting, our praying, our longing, and all of that is good news. This power is already effective within us. God is present even as we, this season of Advent, await the presence of Christ. A having while not having. God already present to us, but not yet here. Holy longing, we discover, differs from lack in a crucial way. In waiting for God, we can experience a quiet peace because God is already with us as the source of the waiting. Something, as it were, comes over us. We can imagine the psalmist centuries ago, alone in a dimly lit sanctuary, waiting for God in silence. That's different than craving for something out of lack. There is peace here in longing. For the one who craves because of the emptiness within him, because of the lack, there is no silence. There is only restlessness. But for we who wait this season in holy longing, there is peace already, light before the dawn. And that's good news. When you find yourself longing, waiting, know that the source of this longing and waiting is God within you, anticipating with you the arrival of God more fully in history. This season, the season of Advent, I invite each of you accordingly to carve out a little time with the psalmist, with Paul, and with John the Baptist to wait. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Learn in the process to distinguish between lack and with it craving from longing. And may the longing for what you don't have for God be a reminder that in such longing you already do. God is with you in your waiting. And all God's people said, Amen.